Good to see y'all here. We're going to be looking at Psalm 18 this morning. Psalm 18 is a unique psalm. It's a psalm written for the choristers in Israel during the time of David. David wrote this psalm. It's first seen or found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul dies. You know anything about the record between Saul and David, you will remember that Saul sought David's life. From the time that David defeated Goliath, Saul became envious of David, and that envy turned to hate, and Saul sought to take David's life on at least five occasions. Some believe more. But there were five great attempts by Saul to kill David outright. He had a deep dislike for David. And the fact that David and his son Jonathan were close friends did not help the matter. On one occasion, he invited David to his mansion, and he wasn't going to go, but Jonathan said, "I think things will be okay." And if you remember, David was leaving the room, and Saul picked up a spear and tried to stick David to the wall. He tried to take his life. Another occasion, he came into a cave and tried to take his life. And this continued throughout the life of David. David wrote in the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, 22 chapters after the death of Saul, in the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, David wrote this song. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, you'll find nearly identical words to those that are found here in the 18th chapter of the book of Psalms. On the occasion of the writing of this psalm in the 22nd chapter, David went back and dug up the bones from Jabesh Gilead, where Saul and Jonathan were buried, and brought them to Jerusalem and buried them in the land of his father, Saul's father, Kish. And that kind of finalized for David that his enemies were vanquished. Saul no longer could seek his life, and he pinned these words in the 22nd chapter. So these words were written late in David's life. If you go to the 23rd chapter, you'll find the statement that says these are the last words of David. So just one chapter removed from the writing of these words, David would eventually pass. Now it's interesting to me that these were written late in his life. But David, through his whole life, tried to live a life that would be honoring to God while fleeing an enemy that was constantly pursuing. But David found enough peace and enough contentment that by the end of his life, he could assuredly say what this psalm says. Now, we're going to look at this psalm on six separate Sundays. Amen? So we're going to have a series on this psalm because it is a long psalm, about 50 verses, but it's also full of information and full of pictures that present God in a very special way. If you had to title this psalm, I would title it A Song of Deliverance. A Song of Deliverance, Psalm 18. The introductory part of this psalm says, "A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, to the chief musician, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, here's what he said, verse 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength," all God's people said. When you put those words with the background of the text, they become heavier. They become more important. They take on a different look. Now, we should be able to say, on every occasion of our life, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength." Amen? But David is viewing God in his capacity to deliver, to care for, to supply, to strengthen, to defend. That's the idea that David has in his mind when he says these words, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." So it carries far more weight when connected to the background of this psalm. Amen? Folks, we must remember that God is about the taking care of business for his children. God will take care of you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the difficulty, God will take care of you. And David lived a long and prosperous life. And yet through the majority of it, from the time he was about 16 years of age till nearly his death, David was faced with one challenge after another, with one threat after another, and yet he could say by the end of his life, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Now this verse tells us a couple of things. Number one, this verse is the affirmation of his love for God, or Jehovah. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah. It's a word we get from the translation of the word I am. It's sometimes referred to as the four-lettered name of God. And Jehovah is the name for God that is supreme above all other names. And it is a name that says that God is a God who says a thing and does the thing. It's the promise-keeping name for God. It's the God who will deliver. And it's interesting that that name was first introduced to Moses when Moses had to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, a deliverer. And so David uses this same name in this song of deliverance. He affirms his love for Jehovah. I gotta quit smoking those cigarettes. I don't smoke, I'm just kidding. My wife just gave me a look like, what a silly thing to say. Oh, that would be nice, dear. There's a sweet, gracious, loving wife. Amen? Oh, don't throw it. Don't do it. Don't throw it. I guess that's better than throwing it at me. Excuse me. All right. He affirms his love for Jehovah. I will love thee. The way this is phrased in the Hebrew language carries great weight because it literally means an expression of the deepest feeling of one's heart toward God through praise and adoration. All God's people said. So when David said, I will praise thee, he was opening his heart and saying, with my deepest emotion, with my deepest feeling, from the very center and depth of my heart, I will love thee. Three thoughts about that. Number one, true heart love is not just rhetoric. Write that down. True heart love is not just rhetoric. David isn't just saying he feels what he's saying. It's in his heart. Let me say that again. True heart love, not just rhetoric. I do get tired, and so should you all get tired, of people who say, I love you, Lord, they for themselves. It should tire us of Christianity that says, I love you, Lord, and then looks, acts, talks, and feels and smells just like the world. We should be careful when we use that phrase, I love you, when we do not live the way we should that declares that we absolutely do love him. And folks, every one of us has a problem with that on occasion. Everybody here. It's true heart love. It's a deep love, not shallow or surfacey. It's a love that moves you, that thrills you, and it goes back to God in bunches right there. I love you, God. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice in praise and adoration to God. And this love just reciprocates. It just goes back, 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 back. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Amen. We love him because he first loved us. So it's true heart love. It's deep love. And then it's a fixed love. It's not hot, then cold. It doesn't vacillate, doesn't change, it doesn't die off. We don't lose it. I've heard that phrase before, I've lost my love for God. How on earth can you lose your love for God? Your life may be so problematic that you don't feel your love for God, but you can't lose it. You just don't practice it. It's true heart love. It's deep love. It's fixed love. Here's a fourth thing. It's a committed love. I will. I will love thee. It's committed. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. I will love thee. Do you know what? That's how love works. When you were a teenager, many of you dated, I'm sure, and the first thing out of your lips were, I love her. I love him. No, you don't. Well, you get married. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. It's an act of the will. Amen? I don't feel like I love him. It's an act of the will. You choose to love someone. Good or bad, indifferent or whatever, you choose to love them. Do you remember the vows at the wedding? Love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. I will love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. It's not optional. It's a choice of the will. Well, that's the same thing with God. It's an act of the will. I choose to love him. It's committed based upon my choice. I will love the Lord. No wonder David, after most of his life, sat down and penned this little psalm and sang it to God and began with the statement, I will love you, Lord, Jehovah. But this first verse not only tells us that he affirms his love for Jehovah, but it tells us he affirms God's strength toward him. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. There's a couple of words in the Old Testament used for strength. Both of them are used in this little psalm. This one means, or has to do with, the very character of God. That God doesn't have strength. God is strength. There's a difference, amen? You may work out and get some strength, but in and of yourself, you aren't strong. It's not nature for you to be strong. It's not the natural inclination of your life to be strong. God is, by his very nature, strong. And so this is classifying God as someone supernatural, someone greater than we are. It has to do with God's perfection and God's power to take care of us. David realized that God not only is his strength and that God gives strength, but that God is strength. He is David's strength, he gives strength, and he is in and of himself strength. It doesn't say he was my strength, past tense. It says he is my strength. Has God ever let us down? No. I mean, he doesn't just show up and give us strength on occasion. He is our strength constantly. It's not like we lost it and have to look around to find it. It's always there. Problem is, we just don't avail ourselves of it. We need to go to God. Amen? And David, I'm sure, on every occasion that Saul sought his life, on every occasion that people sought to take his life, David ran to God and said, God, you are my strength. You're the one that gives me strength. All that David went through should have crushed his spirit. How about you? If somebody was tried to take your life on five separate occasions, wait a minute, and he was the king of the country or the president, and he was the one that ran all of the police force, you had no recourse. There's no place for you to run and say, hey, you got to help me out here. Your life was dead in the water. And David was in that position. It should have crushed him. David didn't flex his muscles, say, I'm sick and tired of this. He could have. In fact, at one point he almost did. If David would have stood up and said, you know, I'm tired of this, he could have snapped Saul's neck in a second. David was the supreme warrior. Could have taken Saul's life in a minute. That's how we perceive strength sometimes. We look at strength and say, you know what? God, give me strength to, and we try to make that mean to us that we will do whatever we can to make sure that nobody does this to us again. It's retaliatory. He dealt with Saul in God's strength and found protection and guidance. Hey, write this down. Two things. Often strength is shown in restraint, not retribution. Let me say that again. Often strength is shown in restraint, not in retribution. Hey, it's not get even. Amen? We restrain ourselves. David did that on occasion. We choose not to act the way the other person is acting. Amen? Here's a second thought about that same thing. God gives strength often for endurance, not always for immediate satisfaction. God wants you to endure. He wants you to stand through the test of time. Sometimes God doesn't just give you strength for the moment, but he begins to strengthen you and strengthens you through the moment all the way to victory. It's endurance sometimes. So David saw two things. And he talked about them in verse 1. He affirmed Jehovah's greatness in his love for God. Number 2, he affirmed God's strength toward himself. He loved God. God declared his strength. David said in this little psalm, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Then there's a third thing David does in the early chapters, the early verses of this chapter. In fact, down through verse number 3. He affirms God's power. Now, it's interesting to me that David uses 9 characteristics of omnipotence. Write that down. He uses 9 characteristics of omnipotence to declare God's power. He says, the Lord is my... Then he gives you 9 things that declare God's omnipotent power. Number 1, he says, the Lord is my... Verse number 2, the Lord is my rock. That word is used 16 times in this... 16 times in the book of Psalms alone. 16. And it doesn't mean what you often think or what people often view, a rock, a boulder, or even a mountainside. But it does mean a mountain that's been cleft. How many know what that means? Cleft means to make a cut or a draw or a cavern in the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And that's exactly what this word rock means. It means a place of refuge in the rock that cannot be seen, that can be hidden, that you can find refuge in. So when it says, the Lord is my rock, we're not thinking about the bigness of God, although he is a big God, amen? But we're thinking about the protective action of God or the supernatural power of God to take care of me. I can hide in him in the cleft of the rock. You've heard the song, Rock of Ages. I just sang part of it or said part of it for you. The word used in the psalm to declare God is my rock of ages is the phrase underneath are the everlasting arms. And in our vernacular, that phrase everlasting arms is the phrase rock of ages. And can you get the picture now that David said, I could hide in the cleft of the rock from the vantage point of everyone else except God. And I could feel safe in that cavern from any attack, all God's people said. Man. He said, God is my rock. The second word he says, the Lord is my fortress, all God's people said. This just gets better, folks. Amen? The Lord is my fortress, one built with rocks, in the rock, with surrounding materials. In the time of David, people often built fortresses in high places on mountainsides with rocks. The Irish did that for years. Most of the forts or castles that were built in Ireland were built with rocks. There's a reason for that. About 90% of the land in Ireland is rock. They have lots of rocks. But people did that in the time of David. They built fortresses on the side of mountains with rocks. They were almost impenetrable. Certainly they protected you not only from an attack, but from the elements. And this word fortress is that word. It means one built with rocks, impenetrable, concealed, protected, fortified. Wait a minute. Fortified by omnipotence. Don't forget, all these words are character traits of that one incredible, powerful ability of God called omnipotence. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer, all God's people said. This word means the one who carries away, to take out of harm's way by his strength. He picks you up. Amen? He lifts you when you can't lift yourself. He carries you when no one else will. God shows up in the midst of your difficulty or your circumstance, your illness or whatever it is. God shows up and picks you up and carries you because you often cannot carry yourself. He is our deliverer. And again, I don't want you to miss this. All these words are connected to God's omnipotence. If I said, Eddie delivered me from lifting the fish, that would be good, but it would just be Eddie doing it. When David says, the Lord delivered me, he is my deliverer, he's connecting it to omnipotence. That's a level of deliverance far beyond anything human. Amen? So you have to connect this word to that word omnipotence. Then he says, the Lord is my God. That's the word that we get our word almighty from. The one who has infinite power. The power is always in the direction of his children. God deals with us as the almighty. He doesn't deal with us as the almighty to punish us. He deals with us as the almighty to protect, care for, and deliver us. The almighty. Then he says, the Lord is my strength. Now here's the second word. The first word, strength, was talking about God that is in and of himself strength. But this word, strength, is different from the word used in verse 1. Here it has the thought of a shelter. It literally means a ledge or overhang where one can get out of the elements. A place where the weary find rest and renewed strength. It's used in a verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is my strength. The one who protects me. Then he says, the Lord is my trust. Years ago, I went fixed men for my church. We went to Northern Canada, Chapleau to be exact. It's a little town of about 1,800 people. And we met a guy there who was a guide, a professional lake and river guide for that area. And we weren't planning to hook up to anybody. We were just going to find lakes and fish. But he said, man, I'll go with you. I got the whole week off. Amen? There's six of us. We had three boats, three motors. We had to carry them all in. One place we decided to drive back to this place. He said, it's an incredible fishing spot. Well, we started to drive back, and pretty soon we were hitting bumps, and a couple of us were sitting in the back of the truck because we all got in the truck. So we were about three in the back and three in the cab. I happened to be one in the back. We hit some bumps, and we were airborne. Down we came. Hit another bump, airborne. Down we came. After a while, I was hanging on to anything I could hang on to for safety. I was getting scared to death. And we were doing this about 6 o'clock at night. And we were going to stay in the woods and then go fishing in the morning. I mean, it was incredible. I was just trying to hold on to anything to keep myself safe. We got out and walked down a trail. And there was bear scat on the trail, fresh, still warm. See the steam coming off of it. One of the guys that was with us says, why didn't that bear walk in the woods? The guy that was with us said, he's not stupid. He's going to walk in the safest place possible. And I said, yeah, well, it may be safe for him, but it all of a sudden doesn't become safe for us. Amen? Because you needed something to hold on to, and there wasn't anything to hold on to. Couldn't hold on to each other because neither one of the six of us could have protected any of us from the bear. So we were going back out, walking back out to get some stuff to set up camp, like morons, where the bear was. And the guide was in front of me, and he said, I'm going to jump in the bushes here. And he said, when the last guy goes by, have to be Jim LeMay. He said, I'm going to jump out of the thing, go, grah! So we're headed back up the trail, and I paused. And everybody passed me, here comes Jim, talking to himself. I mean, he was scared to death. And David jumps out of the bush and goes, rah! I have never seen a guy run uphill so quickly. He was screaming, he's got me, he's got me, he's got me. He didn't have him. When he got up there, he climbed a little tree, a little small tree, held on to that tree for divine intervention. Scared him to death. This word trust means a time when you absolutely need someone to hang on to that will hold you no matter what. All God's people said. Amen. That's better than a tree. And wait a minute, David didn't have a bear chasing him. He killed a bear. David had a man who was king of the kingdom that David lived in who wanted to take his life. And he needed somebody to hold on to. Trust. Then he said, the Lord is my buckler. A buckler is a small shield. It's carried here like this. It's usually in one hand. The other big shield is held up like this. And when you've got to fight with a sword, you stick the buckler up behind the other shield, hold it up, and you fight with this. That's sword fighting at some distance. You're proceeding forward. When you got into the battle and people were in close proximity, then you usually dropped that big shield and held onto this buckler that you could use to knock away the smaller knives and swords to protect yourself. It was a small shield used in hand-to-hand combat, used when the enemy was close at hand. And it says, the Lord is my buckler. Do you get the picture there? In hand-to-hand combat with Satan, or hand-to-hand combat with those difficulties of life, or in hand-to-hand combat with somebody who seeks your life, God becomes your buckler. He stands between you and the person who is close at hand. The Lord is my buckler. Incredible. Then he says, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. The Old Testament horns were a figure of strength and power. They were used blown at the end of a war or victory. It was called a shofar. It was a large horn from a large sheep or another animal that kind of twisted. And it was hollow on the inside, and they would shave off the small end of it, and then they would blow it. And it was a declaration of victory in battle or a charge to fight in the battle. It was a call to arms, so to speak. Here it would take the meaning of deliverance from the enemy that ends in victory. We are more than conquerors, the Bible says, through him that loved us, Romans 8. Then one last thing, he says, he is my high tower. What a thing to end with. And the high tower means a place out of reach. It's a citadel placed on a high mountain ledge, literally with a 360-degree view. You could view from the wall all the way around this citadel. You could see enemy approaching from miles away. You were defended by this incredible wall system. They had to climb up a mountain ledges sometimes to even approach it. It's the place where the king went in battle. The king was there in this high tower. Now, this is an important picture. Folks, God is our king. And he removes us to the high tower where he resides so that he might protect us, care for us, defend us, and rest us. Be still and know that I am God. Folks, this psalm is an incredible psalm. And these simple introductory verses declare for us a God who has nothing but our good in mind and who will defend us with his omnipotent power. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. What a God to love. Do you love him? Lord, help us to live for you and help us to be thankful. Lord, this is a little lengthy, but so filled with important information about our relationship with you. God, help us to see you the way David saw you. And may we be drawn close to you through your omnipotent power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.